You know, we're living in some interesting times right now. And I think more than anything else right now in our life, we ought to be concerned more than anything about what God thinks and what God's desires are for our life than any other desire. All right? So tonight, we're going to be talking about something Pastor Cindy and I have been talking about and, you know, and just visiting with each other over the scripture. But the title of the message tonight is, What Does the Lord Require? What does the Lord require? And this is based out of Micah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. And it says, Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you inner enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. How many of you know that if the Lord is saying he has an indictment against his people, that's a serious thing? I don't want to be on the other side of that. You know, when people are indicted, that means that there is reason to believe that there is guilt. And so there's an accusation here. There's an indictment against his people. And I want to tell you that anywhere throughout the scripture where you're looking at how God dealt with Israel, you need to understand that God has not changed the way he deals with his people. His desires for his people are still the same. He goes on to say in verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And what happened for Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. And then he asked the question, what does the Lord require? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? In other words, sacrifices. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? It's interesting that question is asked, but yet that is exactly what the Lord did for us. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Now, I want to take you to another account or story before we move further here. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20 through 23, it says, And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now, let me just stop right here for a moment. God had given very, very specific instructions to King Saul about what to do. And these animals that he's now saying they're going to use to sacrifice to the Lord are animals that God had told him to kill, not to sacrifice to the Lord, not to offer, but he gave him very specific instructions on what to do. And so now Samuel the prophet is coming to Saul here, and he's questioning him about it. And then Samuel said, after Saul said, I have done exactly what the Lord told me to do. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. He goes on to say, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, or it could be translated witchcraft, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And I think often about, I guess because I'm a pastor, and I think often about the state of the church, not just this local church, But the state of the church, especially the Church of America, because I have the personal belief that God raised up the church in America to be a light to the nations, to send missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world, a big part of fulfilling the Great Commission that Jesus gave. And so I'm always concerned about the health of the church, of the American church. And of course, I'm concerned about the health of this church all the time. And when I say health, I'm not talking about physical health, although that is important to God, and we believe in that, and thank God we serve a healing God. But he's saying, look, basically, you can come and offer your worship to me. You know, if we put it in modern day terms, you can come and sing your songs. You can clap your hands. You can do church stuff. You can do all these things that look and sound spiritual and be convinced that somehow you're doing it right, but if you're not doing what God told you to do, it's not going to work. In fact, God calls it presumption, and he calls it witchcraft. So when we start trying to prescribe our own desires and our way of doing things to God instead of his way of doing things, then our worship is not acceptable. It's not truly worship, and God knows the difference. Everybody understand that? And so over and over again in the scripture, we see, I'm astounded at some of the ways that God speaks to the people where he tells them, I wish somebody would just shut the doors of this temple and stop all your noise because your hearts are far from me. Right? And he said, you're going through religious things, you're saying religious things, you've got learned spiritual behavior, you know how you're supposed to act in church, and you know what you think of what worship looks like, but your heart's not there because you're doing things your way. And we're always trying to prescribe to God how to do things. I've often said this is not something new, but I've often said most of the time, our prayer time, the time we spend in prayer, is not so much seeking for God's will to be done as it is that we're seeking for God to do our will. Somebody ought to be saying amen a little bit louder. Most of the time when we're praying, we're not seeking the will of God. We're seeking our will. We want God to do what we want him to do. And boy, we'll try all kinds of stuff. We'll bargain with him. And we know how to use the name of Jesus. We know how to say in Jesus' name. But if what you're asking for is not found in Jesus, it does us no good to use the name. If we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us and we have it. Okay, so Samuel was telling Saul here to obey is better than sacrifice. The sacrifice is not what it was all about. Sacrifice, when somebody in the Old Testament, when they had to make sacrifice to God, that wasn't good news to God. That meant that there was sin. And God would much rather us just listen to him. Notice what he said there. He said that to obey is better than sacrifice and to listen than the fat of rams. Then listen. How many of you know we have a problem listening? We may hear some things coming into our ears, but we don't necessarily listen in the sense of listening to obey. I've had people tell me over and over again, you know, I'll serve God as long as he lets me do this. I'll serve God as long as he don't make me do that, right? Then many people say, as long as he don't send me to, you know, some mission field across the world, I'll do whatever he wants. Well, man, you're setting yourself up. The truth of the matter is, either our life is not our own or it is our own. Paul says, my life is not my own because I've been bought with a price, right? And so, again, I'm taking you back to this storyline because it has to do with the subject tonight, that we have to understand that it's not our life, it's his life. We've been bought. Now, if I choose to do whatever I want to with my life, then I'm not following in the ways that the Lord would want me to follow that is going to bless my life and those around me, not only here, not only just on the earth, but also in eternity. And so, and then he goes right into rebellion as a sin of witchcraft or divination. If I'm not listening to him, it's witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Me trying to take illegitimate control of something that I don't have control of, trying to usurp authority that God didn't give me. And when I'm in Christ, I don't have the authority to do whatever I want. That authority belongs to him. And then we find ourselves we should find ourselves like Jesus in the garden when he says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Amen? And I'm afraid that much of American Christianity has been built so much on trying to please people and, you know, using God, just using God to try to get to me what I want in life, to make me successful in life. And I've often said, true success is just simply obeying God. No matter what it looks like on the outside, no matter what people think of it, true success is obeying God. When we stand before God, God's not going to say, hey, man, that was I'm so impressed with you because you built that Fortune 500 company. I am so impressed with you. No, what he's going to want to know is, did you obey me? Did you do what I asked you to do? Did you use your life? Did you serve with your life, or did you just live for yourself? So he calls it straight up rebellion, and then he says presumption, and we do a lot of presuming. Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. And I've often said this, when it comes to prayer, when we're talking to the Lord, when we're praying, when we, many times the things that we're asking God or even claiming, you know, for our lives, sometimes is nothing more than presumption or foolishness. That the only way that it can come out of faith is as if it came or originated with God. If it originated with God's word, God spoke it to me through his word, usually through the written word. But when it originates with God, then true faith can take a hold of it because his word speaks to my spirit. And my spirit takes a hold of it. And true faith begins to arise to believe and to stand for that thing that God promised me. But I can come up with any old thing I want to, and I can say in Jesus' name. I remember a friend of mine, he just didn't really have an understanding of how all that worked. And I remember years ago, this specific sports car came out, and he was young, still a teenager, but a specific sports car came out, and man, he wanted that sports car. And in his understanding, all he had to do is just keep claiming it. And if I just keep claiming it enough, and if I just keep saying it enough, then God's got to give it to me. Well, can I tell you, he never got that sports car because he didn't bother to find out whether or not it was the will of the Lord for him to have it. And I believe with all my heart that comes down to, you know, again, in much of American Christianity, it's very self-centered. It's all about me being comfortable, me feeling good, very, very self-centered. But the Christian life is, if you're going to be my disciple, you must first deny or disown yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's Christianity. Now, the good news is, because we're not just servants of God, we're sons and daughters of God, he is very, very good to us. He really is. And so, but again, you know, he's not just a big sugar daddy in the sky to try to fulfill all of our wants. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever wanted to just throw your hands up in the air and wave like you just don't care? No, just kidding. But ask God, what do you want from me? Lord, what do you want from me? You know, when every time you thought you were maybe getting ahead a little bit in life, in something, maybe, you know, maybe getting some kind of headway, even in serving God, something or someone came along and just seems to have pushed you back a few steps. Ever happened to anybody? Well, the prophet Micah had a few of those kind of times too. And Micah is among the minor prophets of Israel. And he is just really a giant in fighting for the underdog. And Micah prophesied in the 8th century BC. He was a contemporary of prophets like Isaiah and Hosea. And the dominant issue of Micah's day is the spreading of a faith that was meaningless. Now, hear me when I say this, because I don't want to sound like I'm just criticizing. No, I do what I do because God called me to do it. Not because I'm so talented or gifted, okay? I do what I do because it's a calling. I'm not a hireling. And God is not looking for hirelings. He's looking for people to walk in their calling, amen, no matter what that looks like. And so the dominant issue in Micah's day is the dominant issue for a lot of us in our day. It's a faith that's kind of meaningless. It's a going through motions without life in it. And so the spreading of a dead faith that didn't reach into the lives of people who practiced it, they were religious, but they really did not know God. And among God's people, those that claimed to know him, there was Baal worship going on. There was even human sacrifice to the god Molech being practiced. This is the god where they would literally sacrifice their babies to this god and they would burn them in the fire. I want to tell you, it's not much different today. Those that promote the abortion agenda and those kind of things, there's no difference. They're doing nothing more than sacrificing their baby to a demon and they don't even know it. And there are many in the church who are in agreement with that. There are many in the church in agreement with all kinds of things that is abhorrent to God. So Micah looks at the world of wickedness, a world of sinful compromise, and a world of rebellion, and even among God's people. And he speaks to this people that are really just an oppressed people when he answers this question, what does God require of me? When we look at the world around us, what is it that God wants from us? When we look at the blessings and the wonders and the faithfulness that God has given to us, what does God want from his people? I want to tell you, that's probably the most important question that you can ask and get the answer to. Because if you don't know that, you're going to waste your life. So what does the Lord require of you? Now, just real quickly, that word require, the Hebrew word darash, it means to seek for or to investigate or to question about, to ask of, to care of, or to demand. So when it says, what does the Lord require of you? What it's really saying is, the Lord is seeking certain things in our life. He wants to see certain things happen in our life. He's investigating. His eyes are always on us, right? And it's not, and look, here's God. He's not looking at our life hoping we'll mess up so he can beat us. He's looking at our life, cheering us on so that he can bless us, all right? And so, but he's looking for us to do the things that are so important, most important to him. And so he's investigating, and that word is it's an imperative. It's require, also means to demand. God is saying it's not an option for my people. These things are not an option. You know, we live in a modern day kind of Christian culture where a lot of things that the Bible says we just see as optional. But what God requires and what God says of us that he wants of our life is it's not optional. So let's look at those things, those three things that we see in Micah. Number one is to do justice. To do justice. The Hebrew word for do justice, it's actually one word meaning do justice. It's mishpat, and it means literally justice as in a court of law. Now, this is when we're talking about justice in a court of law, in as far as God's concerned, it's pure justice. It's not corrupted justice. You know, there's a lot of corruption in a lot of the modern day courts today, all right? So there is justice there, but it's a corrupted kind of justice. But in this word, it's talking about a pure justice. What Micah is saying is that we should act, our life should be a life of honor and integrity. That is, and remember, these are the three things. Is what does God require of you? This is one of them, that we live a life of honor and integrity. And it doesn't matter what the culture around you says. There's an old proverb. It says, to starve to death is a small thing, but to lose one's integrity is a great one. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. You shall not fall in with the many who do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. So God is very concerned about keeping justice pure. Another translation says it this way, the CSB. It says, you must not follow a crowd in wrongdoing. How many of you know there is something about a crowd mentality that people have? People will do things in crowds that they'll never do alone. People will act ways in crowds that they will never act if they're not in a crowd. And I have seen people, like again, several years ago when, you know, cities were burning and, you know, businesses burning and everything else, crowds were just riots everywhere. And it was amazing to me because they would, you know, people would try to interview them and ask them, why they're out here doing this. And they'd say, I don't know. Everybody else is doing it. Looked like a good opportunity for me. Get me a new TV at it at Walmart. We just broke all the windows out of, and so on and so forth. They didn't even know what they were doing, and I'll never forget. And it was so funny to me. I couldn't help but laugh. I felt sorry for the guy, but I couldn't help but laugh. But he got all caught up in it. They started throwing Molotov cocktails and burning places. And before he knew it, they were on the street behind his own house, and he threw one and set his own house on fire, not realizing it was his house. And then he was mad because the fire department wouldn't get over there and put it out, because they're putting fires out everywhere else in town. But the man set his own house on fire and then wanted to play the victim. So again, you know, there's something about that crowd mentality, and we're being warned right here. You must not follow a crowd in wrongdoing, and do not testify in a lawsuit and go along with a crowd to pervert justice. Remember years ago, I was talking about this in the men's Bible study the other day. Years ago, I was working out at that time, it was ConocoPhillips. I think it's now just Phillips 66 now. And I spent a lot of time out there working, and they have a little area they call the docks. And I had gone out there, I actually drove I think it was a dump truck or something I drove out there. I hadn't really spent any time out there, but because my name was on the logbook showing that I had gone in and out of that place, everybody whose name was on those logbooks between a certain amount of time, they had this class action lawsuit. And I want to tell you, these lawyers love these class action lawsuits. They make lots of money on them, all right? And so I remember getting a letter from this lawyer's office encouraging me to go in and fill out some paperwork. And they sent me this little questionnaire. And the questionnaire was stuff like, do you ever find that your sinuses are stopped up? Yeah. Well, do you ever cough? Well, yeah. Do you ever get headaches? You know, it's like all these very general kind of things. And all of those, I think there was five of those questions. And the answer to all of those was, yeah, I've had all those things. And they said, if you've had any of these, you need to come into our office, because you are eligible to be a part of this class action lawsuit. And they were writing people checks for $20,000, minimum $20,000. And what it was, they had had a leak. I believe it was EDC that had leaked into the water out there, and the docks were you know, right by the water. Well, I had never been in that water, and I drove a dump truck into there and drove it back out. I mean, that's it. And yet, I was qualified to get on this lawsuit. And man, I knew people, they were jumping on that thing and jump because they wanted to get their $20,000 check. But how many of you know that just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean you should do it? And I had enough sense and enough knowledge of the power of my words to understand that if I start claiming that there's something wrong with me, I'm opening up the door. I'm a target now. I'm opening up the door for the enemy to do something. So my health was more important than that $20,000 check. Now, believe me, I could have used the $20,000. And I know plenty of people who got it. But I also know that my job continued, and I actually continued to get promoted and making more and more and more money working out there. And I saw them guys one at a time, because I was doing their safety orientation for every contractor that came in. They had to do a safety orientation. And I was doing those orientations for that plant. And one after another, people would come into that class or into that orientation, and security would come, ask for a name, who is so-and-so. They'd get their name, and they would march them out of the plant and tell them, you're never allowed to come back in here again. So for $20,000, they lost all kinds of money. Meanwhile, I'm making good money because I didn't settle for the $20,000 because everybody else was jumping on board. Okay, I'm just using an example. I'm not trying to say I'm so wonderful. I'm just saying that I had enough sense not to do that. And that's part of the thing, is you can be part of a crowd, and today they love to get people in these crowds, these class action lawsuits, thinking I'm going to get something for nothing. And yet the Lord tells us specifically in the scripture, do not participate with that kind of thing. Now, if it's legitimate, well, that's different, all right? We live in a society of greedy CEOs. Everybody knows that. Crooked politicians, everybody knows that. But while it's easy to find corporate greed and political corruption in our culture. And we can spend all day fussing about it, getting on Facebook and talking about it. And we can spend all kinds of time doing that. The truth of the matter is that many of God's people are corrupt as well in a lot of ways. Many of those who claim God are not living in integrity. Now, I know this is one that's probably not going to be a real popular teaching, but a lot of God's people are not representing him very well with their integrity. And so, you know, let me give you some examples. We'll just throw some out there. And I'm hoping none of you do this. If the shoe fits, wear it. But maybe you make an appointment, but you don't even bother to keep it. Or you don't bother even to let the person know that you're not going to keep it. I've had that happen many times. What you're telling that person is, I've made this appointment, but your time is not worth anything to me. How about this one? You make a debt that you're bound by your word, you're bound to pay that debt, but yet you don't pay it. If you're not paying the debt, then you're lying. Phone bills, loans, rent. I understand as a landlord, some people are always trying to skip out on their rent. And for me, they love to play on that. But you're a preacher. You're a man of God. You ought to have compassion. Believe me, I hear it all the time. All right. If we're not doing what we said we would do, we're lying. We're not operating in integrity. All right. So, and that phone bills. I tell you what, that's one that over the years I've seen over and over again. I remember I had a particular young man. It seemed like every month or two he was telling me, this is my new phone number. This is my new phone number. And this is my new phone number. I'm like, my God, how many phone numbers you have? And what it is was he'd run up his bill, go to a different company. Run up his bill, go to a different company. Never pay those bills. I mean, there's no integrity in that. So when you make a debt, you're bound by your word to pay it. And if you're not at least making an attempt to do it, you're dishonoring your God. He's very concerned about it. How else? How else do people not keep their word? Well, here's one that Christians are real bad about. How about this one? Yeah, I'll be praying for you. And you never think of them again. Man, it's quiet up in here. Here's one I hear all the time. Hey, what time does church start? I'm telling you, I hear that all the time. If I happen to run into somebody at Walmart I hadn't seen in a while or a grocery store, hey, you know, what time does church? I'm going to be there Sunday. Never see them. I've heard Christian business owners say that they would rather hire a heathen than some who call themselves Christians. Why? Because unfortunately, sometimes that so-called Christian will take advantage of the relationship by trying to get away with stuff, expecting no consequences from that Christian owner because, you know, they got the love of Jesus. And they'll take advantage of a person's compassion. That's not integrity. On the other hand, there's the other side of that, where I've heard of people not wanting to deal with someone who claims to be a Christian who owns a business who they feel are dishonest in their business dealings and feel like they've been ripped off. It goes both ways. Either way, we should be walking in integrity. So neither one is good. Neither represents God's heart. In fact, the rest of the chapter of Micah chapter 6 is God dealing with those dishonest business practices. Literally, he goes on from there and talks about dishonest business practices. It's a big deal to God. The way we handle our finances is a big deal to God. Why? Because we are stewards. None of it really belongs to us. We're going to be held accountable for what we did with what he entrusted to us. Amen? So here's some more stuff. Many claim Christ, but yet they're dishonest with things like their taxes. We won't dig into that one any longer. Many steal from their employers, for instance, justifying themselves because they think, I've heard it said, well, they owe me. They should be paying me more. They owe me. And they'll steal from their employers. Not only that, they'll sometimes rationalize that the stuff they're stealing is so small, it'll never be missed. Again, we're talking about people who are supposed to be representing Christ, a relationship with God. And you know, it's funny how it's just so easy to justify jilting the next guy, unless the next guy is us getting jilted. Amen. I'm going to say amen for it because I mean that's really good preaching. So honesty and truthfulness should permeate every aspect of the Christian's life, including personal relationships, business dealings, and community interactions. Christians are called to be people of their word, as Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Notice what he said. Let what you say be simply what? Yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the devil. Why? Why does it come from the devil? Because there's a problem with your word. He's talking about living in truth, talking about truth as a lifestyle. And hear me, you should never have to say, no, really, I promise, or I swear, pinky swear. We should never have to say stuff like that. Our word should be so good that people trust our word because they know we're people of integrity so much to where they never have to question it. We never have to say, no, I promise. No, really, this time, I promise. We should never have to do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just walk with honor and integrity. So we are supposed to be people of our word. In a world where deceit and falsehood are prevalent, Christians are supposed to stand out as beacons of truth. Now, I don't have time to do it. I'm not going to do it. But, I could just share with you time after time after time after time where I've seen Christian people completely walk in no integrity and justify it and somehow think that, I tithed off of it. God ought to be happy. Yeah, but you ripped the guy off. Yeah, but I paid tithes on it. Yeah, but you ripped the guy off. So this commitment to honesty not only honors God, but also it serves as a powerful witness to the transformative power of the gospel. Why? Because honor and integrity does not come natural. Honor and integrity, unfortunately, true honor and integrity is something that has become rare. And unfortunately, it's become rarer even in a lot of those who claim Christ. So as believers live out those virtues, they continue to contribute to a culture of trust and integrity reflecting the kingdom values of God. And so what I want you to understand tonight is that doing what is right is absolutely honoring to God, whether anyone sees it or not. It's an illustration of, there was a young boy, teenager, and his girlfriend who went to a movie, and they left out of the movie, and to get back home, they went through some woods, and it was, kind of dark on the way home. And so the boy looks at the girl, and he says, hey, we can do anything we want out here. Nobody's going to know because no one can see us, and there's no one else out here. And the girl, thankfully, who feared the Lord, said, well, God can see us, and we're not alone. I'm never alone. And the only reason that we're out here is because my mother trusted me, and I will not violate that trust, whether she can see me or not. Amen. Well, I tell you, we need to teach that kind of thing to our young people. Proverbs chapter 11, and by the way, it's called integrity. Amen. Proverbs 11:3, it says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. That word integrity is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word tumal. It denotes moral wholeness expressed in consistent devotion to God and straightforward dealings with people. It carries the idea of being the same through and through, free from duplicity or hidden defect. While often rendered integrity, its nuance includes innocence, completeness, and unwavering loyalty. The word integrity is even used in, like when they're dealing with metals. Even welding, if anybody here is familiar with welding, they talk about the integrity of the weld. There's no trash in there that's going to weaken it. It's strong and it's pure through and through. And that's what God wants for us. And again, remember what I'm saying here. This was so important that God tells them of the three things that I want, that I require of your life. This is one. It's not something we can play with. We can't let culture dictate to us how we live. And by the way, a repentant person, everybody say repentant. A repentant person does what's right because they want to do what's right. And that's a result of a real relationship with God. Look, if I'm not doing what's right simply because I love Him. See, that's really what the fear of the Lord is really all about. It's about It's not about what God's going to do to us whenever I act like a fool. It's about what my foolishness does to God. I care more about what he thinks. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to be disloyal. I don't want to misrepresent him. That's really what the fear of the Lord is about. It's fear of what my sin will do, how it will grieve him. So the repentant person does what's right because they want to, because it's a result of a relationship with God, but a remorseful life does the right thing only because they have to. It's the result of either trying to get out of some kind of consequences or it's just cold, dead religion. You know, I've had over the years, you know, some of y'all remember, it was a local judge here, I believe, that started this trend of sending people to church. And he would tell them, instead of sending you to jail, if you're willing to go to church for a certain amount of weeks, you know, and his hope was, because he's a Christian man, his hope was that the Word of God could penetrate into their hearts and give them a true change, right? And over again, I've had people come and they'd ask me to sign their card and so on. But can I tell you, the last space on that card to be signed, once it was signed, we never saw them again, over and over again. Because they were only doing what they had to do. They were serving God because they had to keep from having other consequences. But they never were here because they really wanted to be. And there's a difference. Acting with integrity and honor is at the heart of what it is to follow God. Now, I want you to say this with me. It's always God's will to act with integrity and honor. Now, I want you to say it again because you want to say it, not just because I said to say it. Do we really believe that? If I have that down in my heart, if that really is revelation and truth to me, and it's something that I'm going to live by, then when my mind starts to rationalize why it's okay to do something different, I got this rooted in me that says, oh, no, you're going to do the right thing. You're going to honor God. You're going to do the right thing. Your spirit begins to tell your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, no, you're going to make the right choice. You're not going to let this feeling pull you out of the will of God. You're going to do the right thing. How you deal with your neighbor or your boss or any authority in your life, or even how you deal with a stranger, is the heart of how you deal with God. Remember what Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these. So when, you know, and listen, here's something else. When it's talking about the job, when the cat's away, the mice play. That mentality is from hell. Integrity says, I'm going to give that employer a full day's work for a full day's pay. Integrity is, you don't get a job and then, you know, you got to take off, you know, a day every week or whatever constantly for silly stuff. It's one thing if it's an emergency, a true emergency or a true situation, but just to, for whatever, I don't feel like it, kind of, there's no integrity in that. And what's happening is, whether we realize it or not, if you call yourself a Christian, you're being a horrible witness, because now somebody's got to pick up your slack. And so deception is never okay. You cannot ever separate behavior from belief. And that's exactly what's going on in Israel. And it's exactly what's going on in the lives of a whole lot of people today. Belief and behavior are inseparably linked. How I believe is going to dictate how I ultimately act. Now, I can put on a little bit of a show while somebody's watching, but the way I truly believe is what I'm going to eventually end up doing. Belief and behavior are inseparably linked. There's a businessman by the name of Victor Kiam, I believe is the way that you pronounce it. He owned a football team at some point, and he had all kinds of other businesses, did really well. But this man understood the value of integrity. He said, a reputation for integrity is your most valuable commodity. If you try to put something over on someone, it will come back to haunt you. It's like the little termites, I've often said, like the little termites that take down the mighty oak tree, or the little foxes that spoil the vine or ruin the vineyard. And listen, again, even businesses, the business world out there, even those who don't even know God, understand the importance of integrity, at least for their employees, right? Even if they themselves don't operate in much integrity, they know that if they're going to be successful in business, their employees are going to have integrity. In other words, they may not like you preaching to them. They know you're a Christian. They may not want you preaching to them, but they also don't want you ripping them off. And so they're thankful that you have integrity. Self-described agnostic, Warren Buffett. How many of you have heard of Warren Buffett? The CEO of Berkshire Hathaway, one of the richest men in the world. He's got all kinds of, you know, real estate and stuff, and it's all big money stuff. But in looking for people to hire, this is what he said. Now, this is a man who doesn't even believe in God, but yet he's caught a hold of this understanding of the importance of integrity. And he says, in looking for people to hire, you look for three things: integrity, intelligence, and energy. And if they don't have the first, the other two will kill you. So in other words, he's saying, if they have intelligence and energy, hey, they're going to eventually cause problems. But if they have integrity, you can work with them. It's vitally important for us. The most important thing for us on this earth is to have a witness for Christ. How many of you would agree with that? Amen. The most important thing is that we have a witness for Christ. This is why there are certain things that I just do not do, because I do not want to harm my witness. I mean, people are always asking me about, well, you know, Pastor Duane, you think, drinking a beer is going to send you to hell? And I tell them, no, I don't know that drinking a beer is going to send you to hell, but I don't do it. I stay completely away from it, because I know what would happen if somebody saw me drinking it, and they would use it as an excuse. I remember a friend of mine who was a pastor telling me about his, and I'm just, you know, it's not just with alcohol here that I'm talking about. This is just an example I'm using. But he was talking about his cousin who was a terrible alcoholic, but finally went to a church here in Lake Charles area. And, you know, and he was just miserable. And he finally went to church. Somebody had invited him to come to this church. The pastor there is a very good speaker and so on, can be very passionate. And, you know, that day he invited people to receive Christ in their life and all. And so that day the man's broken and he does that. But then later that week he goes to a restaurant. And he walked. Now, this is a man who has been in so much bondage to alcohol for years, and it was destroying his life. He lost his family over it and everything else. But yet, he goes to this restaurant, and here's this very pastor whose church he had gone to sitting there at a table guzzling a beer. Now, listen, does that mean that pastor's going to hell? No. But what it does mean is he just brought some, knowingly or unknowingly, he just brought about some terrible destruction to a man, because that man walked out of there and called my friend who was a pastor and told him, I'll never step foot in another church again because the church is hypocritical. Now, sometimes people don't need a reason to not serve God. But when you see somebody who's supposed to represent the holiness of God, and by the way, it's not just pastors who are supposed to represent the holiness of God. So I often say, you know, when in Timothy and in Titus, when God is laying out who can be leadership in a church, he's not saying that somehow elders and leaders have to be above the others in their spiritual walk, that they have to somehow be more spiritual than others. All he's really saying is this is what a Christian looks like, and if you're going to be a leader in the church, you better be a real Christian. That's all it's saying. It's not some qualifications that only pastors have to follow. No, this is what Christianity looks like. And so, again, you know, we want to have integrity, and we don't want to harm our witness. And so, again, there are things I don't do. There are places I will not go because I don't want to harm my witness. So what does God consider good, and what does the Lord require of you? Well, the first thing is that you do justice. And notice that's an action word, that you do justice. Another translation says act justly, right? It starts there. Because if I have this sense of justice in my life, and when I mean a sense of justice, I'm not talking about judging people. I'm not talking about somehow thinking that I'm better than anybody. I'm talking about, listen, I don't compete against anybody. I only compete against myself. Amen? I'm not trying to be better than anybody. I'm just trying to be better than I have been. Amen? Through the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can do that. But I do not want to be someone that is known as a compromiser. I don't want to be someone who is known as legalistic, but I don't want to be a compromiser. I believe that if God's word says we can do something, His Spirit empowers us to do it. So God says, when He's talking about good, what does He consider good? And what does He require of us? He requires that we be people who do justice. We live with integrity. Amen? And again, if you're a guest with us tonight, I'm so glad you're here. I hope you feel at home, feel comfortable, and hope we get to see you again. So let's go before the Lord. These things like this, this is one of them things where I often say nobody can lay hands on you and make this happen. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in laying on of hands. But these issues like this, these internal issues, this is going to happen only because I've made the choice. And nobody can lay their hands on me and make me have integrity. But I can choose every day of my life that I'm going to be more concerned about what He thinks than even about my own rationalizing brain thinks. And here's the good news. We can do all things through Christ, which gives us strength. We can. We can do whatever He requires us to do. And here's the thing that I believe. We live in a time right now where there's such a lack of integrity that people are looking for something that is real, pure, through and through. That when they see this in your life, they're going to want to know how you got there. They're going to want to know, how did you become the person that you have become? And it gives you a wide open door to lead people to Christ. So I just want to pray over you, and then we're going to turn you loose. So Father, I thank You for this night, Lord. If there's anyone in this room that's maybe been struggling in this area, Father, if there is conviction that has come into the hearts of anyone hearing this message tonight, Lord, I thank You for Your amazing grace that empowers us, Lord, to do the things that You have said You require of us. And Lord, we know that that first one is to do justice. It means to act justly. It means simply to have integrity and honor in our life. Father, may we be known as people of honor and integrity. Lord, when people see our life, may they see a reflection of Your goodness. Lord, we're not interested in playing religious games. We're not interested in just going through religious motions. Lord, we want our life to reflect Your glory. And so, Lord, we ask You, have Your way in us. I pray for every person out here. I know the enemy is going to come after them like he always does. As they begin to apply this word, he's going to try to steal it from them. But, Father, I pray that You would seed this down into every heart tonight. Lord, that seed of Your word would begin to take root. Lord, strong, deep roots that the enemy can never pull out of their lives. And Lord, I thank You, Lord, that as we walk and we live by the Spirit, as Your word has commanded us, Lord, we will find that these issues of living with integrity are not so hard to do. I thank You, Father. Lord, we don't want to put confidence in our own self, in our own morality. But Father, we are confident about Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace and Your power and Your leading by the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for that. What a privilege. What a privilege to know You. We love You and we bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.